Good morning. It is good to be with you again here after Thanksgiving. And to that end, I trust that each of you had what I would term a thankful Thanksgiving. And what I mean by that is I hope you express thanks to those who need to be thanked for all they've done for us. And it starts where? With the Lord. And surely there is so much we have to be thankful for to our Father. Even when in times where it seems like 2020 has just been a bad year, for me, for what we're doing here, and I believe for you because of your attending here, it's been a year where we've been built up and we are stronger today than where we were at the start of this year. And I believe that's because we're being equipped for such a time as this. Let me just remind you, when we've taught about Thanksgiving before, I've said several times, you can't be thankful unless you express thanks to someone. So use those words, and if we miss that opportunity, call them up and let people know how thankful you are for what they've sown into your life, as well as give thanks to the Lord for even putting you together in a body as your family, but in this larger body of Christ. Let me also just remind you that we're starting a new series today. So if you need notes, if you're not on our mailing list for notes, you can contact us and you can send a private Facebook message to Patricia Dudley and she'll get you a copy. Or if you're more comfortable with email, then you can send an email to patricia@mintonwilliams.com and we'll get you a copy of these notes. What we're going to be talking about today, I heard from the Lord two Sundays ago as I was worshiping in church. I heard the Lord say, trust in the Lord and trust in His prophets. And I knew in my heart that this is the series. This is what He wanted me to teach. And it's a little bit off of some of the stuff I normally teach, but I am convinced that He's put this on my heart. So I'm looking forward for it to bear fruit in our lives, mine and yours, as we go through this together. Today, I'm going to be talking about words from the mind of God. Words from the mind of God. So let's pray as we get started today. Father, as we hear your words today from your heart, from your mind, I thank you that we've opened our hearts to receive it. And Father, I thank you that as we open our heart, we give the Holy Spirit permission to teach us exactly what you want us to know from this. And we just say right now, we will never be the same again. Wash us in the water of your word. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we give thanks, saying amen. So let me start here. Now, what I want to start with, you may think a little strange. Through all my years of following the Lord, and even more so since I have come to Macon, I have witnessed many in the body of Christ who would literally seek out and go somewhere to hear a word from the Lord. In other words, to have a prophet come in and tell them something as simple as, I hear the Lord saying, by His stripes you're healed. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking that. But when that takes precedent in your life over a friend coming and praying for you and saying, in the name of Jesus, I command this sickness to go because by your stripes, Jesus, they were healed. When the prophet takes precedent over the spoken word, then I don't think that pleases the Lord. We're not to seek man and man's words above the Lord. And I believe that's what we're going to see today and in the next week or so as we study this together. If it's not accepted with the same open heart, then I think we need to question ourselves. And I've had to do that because I've heard some really strange things from some prophetic people. But yet I'm learning to give honor to those who speak in the name of the Lord, and then begin to do my part. And we'll really get into that next week as we begin to talk about how can we judge, how can we evaluate, how can we let the Lord teach us concerning prophecies. So while it may sound like the same thing, if we receive it differently, I think we've got some issues. And then you go to the other extreme. And there are those today who believe that the need for prophecy has gone away. Some would say because the Holy Spirit had been given. Some would say it just because it's something that was different in those days that they haven't experienced. But what do we know? Just because we haven't experienced it doesn't mean it's not from God. And so we've got to be really wise, use His wisdom in how we think about this. And then even further to that extreme, you've got those in the church who don't even know that the ability for the Lord to speak to us directly through prophets exists today. So we've got a wide spectrum, and we're going to just address some of these things as we go through today. So today and next week, I want to use God's Word and look at some things about prophecy, and in doing so, the prophet, in both the Old and New Covenants. And let me just caution you, this is not going to be an exhaustive study of prophecy, all the different ways that a prophet can operate, but we're going to do just a basic look to try to set a foundation. And you're going to see that's a key word so that we can be established. Another key word, in the Word of God. So I want to start today by going to 2 Chronicles 20:20. And this will be the verse that we anchor ourselves on. And I'll tell you that in the coming weeks, we will go back and we're going to look at some things that happened to Jehoshaphat prior to this. The Lord specifically instructed me to do that. And I believe as we do that, we'll see why he was so strong in this one chapter right here. So here we are back at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, from the NASB, which I'll be using today. And they rose early in the morning. Now you know what's happened. Armies have come against them. A warning has come. They've prayed. They've sought the Lord. A prophet stood up who was one of the worshipers. You'll see something about that today. Gave the word and they followed it. And this is just Jehoshaphat's instruction to the people on that morning when the battle was about to take place. So they arose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness. And you can say Tekoa because that's what it kind of looks like, but it's Tekoa. And so if I say Tekoa from here on, don't criticize me. And Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah." Now let's remind ourselves what Judah means, praise, "and inhabitants of Jerusalem, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." Now the New King James, instead of using the word trust, uses the word believe. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe in the prophets. And then it says, "and you shall prosper." Now, that doesn't really bother me, and you're going to see why. The one thing I do want you to note, though, is that this is a conditional relationship. Now, is this a suggestion that Jehoshaphat is giving, or is he really commanding the people to do this? I think it's a command. But even though it's a command, it's a choice we must make. It's a decision we must make to hear the word and to believe and do what the man of God, in this case, Jehoshaphat as the king anointed by God, is saying to the people. Now, if this is a conditional relationship, then there means there's some consequences if we don't do it. And don't say, well, that's just Old Testament, because New Testament says, "if my words abide in you, and you abide in them," then we're talking about asking and receiving. So we see this over and over. And again, it's a choice we make to believe and to trust. And you know the differences from our previous study. If you didn't hear those, we've talked specifically about trust in our very last session. So let's get into this. Trust or believe in the Lord. In Isaiah 22, verse 23, the last time we were together, we actually used this verse to define trust. And it's a verse, let me just read it to you. It says, "And I will drive him like a peg in a firm place." It's talking about taking someone out of a position and putting another in a position of authority. And then it says, when he's in that firm place, he will become a throne of glory to his father's house. Now, I read over that very quickly the last time we studied it. But I want you to see what it says. When you are established, when you are put in that firm place, when you're steady, and all those words we used last week, and I'll go over them again for you. This says, you will become a throne of glory in your father's house. Now, I'm not talking about our earthly fathers. I'm talking about our heavenly fathers. See that throne. That holy place is in you. And you're going to be bringing forth glory to God when you're established. So this peg in a firm place. Firm was the word aman that was used for the Hebrew word, which literally means to build up or to support. And another expository dictionary says to be firm or sure. Now, we looked at two things that we could identify with to get a picture of what this is talking about. And because you know the Hebrew language is a pictorial language. And the first was of a tent. What do we do with the tent? Well, we stretch some cords and we drive a peg firmly in the ground so when a wind comes through, as it did during the night here in Macon and knocked over some stuff on my back deck, that won't happen to the tent. It won't be blown. The other example we used is like hanging something in a wall, like a picture or a picture hanger so you can put a heavy picture on it. And you don't put that picture up there until you know what? That it's firm, that it's secure, that it's not going to move. So what we're talking about in this picture then is a peg that is stable, that withstands opposing forces. It's not movable. In other words, and this is what we said last week, you can put pressure on it. You can almost reach up and hold it and just let it support you, and it remains stable. You're able to lean over on something. You can rely on it, and you can be confident in it. As I was preparing this study, the Lord reminded me of one other one, and I'm going to tell it to you because I think it's important. I think this is a prophetic word for us. It's a rock climber. What does a rock climber do? He drives a peg, a stake, into a crevice, hooks onto it, and then what? Comes up higher. Now, I want you to remember the word that the Lord gave us back months ago. Right in the midst of COVID when we weren't meeting. And what did he say? He said, everybody's saying, oh, if we could just get back to church as normal. But that's not what I say. I don't want you back as church as normal. And then how did he conclude that word to us? Come on up. Come up to where I am. See things to where the way I see them. Do things the way I do them. I believe this is what he's encouraging us with, even with this study today. So it's from this picture that we've just talked about, or pictures that we've talked about, that aman literally is translated these things. Believe, to be faithful. And we know that we believe the Lord, just as in Genesis it talked about, and Abram believed in the Lord, thus he could believe his words because of his faithfulness that he had seen in him. It also means trust. And the last thing it means is established. So, trust implies, we also saw last week, a commitment on our part to something. We talked about scriptures that he is able to guard, to protect that which what? We entrust, we commit to him. So it's us putting our firm commitment, grabbing hold of that firm peg, grabbing hold of that word, grabbing hold of his right hand, which was one of the terms that I saw expressing to turn to his right hand. In other words, grab hold of Jesus and stay firm. So it's committed to God and his word that he's given you. Now, let's read this phrase again. Trust in the Lord and you will be established. Now, King James says, believe in the Lord and you will be established. The word trust, the word believe, is the word aman that we saw and just talked about. The word established is also the Hebrew word aman. So look at what he's saying here. Trust in the Lord, who is like a firm peg that you can depend on, and you will be like a firm peg also. You will be stable. When pressure comes, you won't be moved. And it's not us doing this, but it's our trust in Him that changes us on the inside and allows this to take place. As we hear His word, as we act on His word, then that trust is built up and is built up to where we will become just like that firm peg. Now, I didn't know this a couple of weeks ago when we were teaching that last session. This is something the Lord showed me as we went through here. The same word. And then it says in the next phrase, put your trust in His prophets and succeed or prosper. Now, this word is T-S-A-L-A-C-H. And interestingly enough, it means to push forward. That's the literal meaning of it. To push forward. And when I read that, I immediately thought about the children of Israel, because what was the instruction Moses got from the Lord to give to them when they hit the Red Sea? The people were coming behind them, the enemy, and they cried out and complained. And the Lord spoke through Moses and saying, you're not going to fight this battle. And then Moses cries out to the Lord, basically, what am I going to do? Because the Lord says, why are you crying out to me? And the first thing he told Moses was what? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And that's exactly what this word prosper and succeed here in the Hebrew means, to push forward. It's translated to break out, to come mightily, to go over, to be good, to be profitable. And then also a bunch of words dealing with prosper, prosperity, prosperous, those types of things. Let me read that word to you in the Young's literal translation. It says, to remain steadfast in Jehovah your God and be steadfast. Then, the part we're studying now, remain steadfast, fixed, immovable in His prophets and go forward. And prosper, succeed. So that is just encouragement to go forward, even to come on up, even when it looks like you cannot do it. So now let's take a turn here. We've seen that they had a problem, they asked for help, and they got a word of prophecy that was spoken to them. So let's go talk about prophecy, and in doing so, we can also talk about the word prophet, because they are derived from one word from another. The word for prophecy in the Hebrew is N-A-B-A, Nabal, and it literally means prophecy. And here's, or it's translated prophecy, and here's what it means in the Hebrew: to cause to bubble up, to pour forth words abundantly. And in the Arabic language, the same word is used, and it means to show or declare. Now, that really meant something to me, because what is a prophet doing? Oftentimes, a prophet is declaring or showing forth what is going to happen. Now, the word for prophet, that was prophecy, is N-A-B-I-Y, Nabi. And it's translated prophet, but here's what it actually means. And you're going to have to hang with me, because there was another word I had to look up. It says, one actuated by divine afflatus. A-F-L-A-T-U-S. That word means a divine imparting of knowledge or power. So let me put it in the way I'm reading it now. Take that word out. One actuated by a divine imparting of knowledge and power. Now, Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, who you know I have a lot of respect for, defined prophecy this way. Prophecy is the supernatural utterance in a known tongue. The word to prophesy means to flow forth. It also carries with it the thought to bubble forth like a fountain. It means to let drop. It means to lift up. It means to tumble forth. And it means to spring forth. All what? Moving forward, so to speak. And then he closes by saying, literally, it means to speak for God or to be his spokesman. Now, the Hebrew word in the Greek is similar, and we're not going to go through the details of it because we're not studying that part today. But it's two words put together. The first word means prior or before something. The second one means to make one's thoughts known. So isn't that what a prophet does? Makes the thoughts of the Lord known before it happens? So if I take it from a simplistic standpoint, simply stated, prophecy is about words. Words which come forth through the mouth or the pen or even typing in today's world of a man, yet it actually is coming from where? The mind of Christ. Thus our title today, Words from the Mind of the Lord. Now, one of the things that in recent years that the Lord has had me doing is not just staying in the stream, if I can use that word, in the pattern of thinking that I grew up in the church. And there's actually a couple of different streams that we grew up in. Word of faith, and then we talked about grace. But he's had me look at others, and I do that because I like to look for commonalities coming from those different streams related to the prophetic. So let me go to a person who was a little different stream. He's in heaven with the Lord now, and it's Derek Prince. But I want you to see how both he and Brother Hagin, who couldn't have been farther apart in some of the things that they taught, different streams, not one right and one wrong, but the whole word put together. And he said it this way, the gift of prophecy is the supernaturally imparted ability to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and speak God's mind or counsel. Prophecy ministers not only to assemble groups of believers, but also to an individual. So a word given in a group can be for that whole group, but it can be really aimed at the heart of someone else. He goes on to say it has three main purposes. Number one, to edify. In other words, to build up, strengthen, or make more effective. Number two, to exhort, to stimulate, to encourage, to admonish. And then third, to comfort or to cheer up. So those are how he defines it. Now he concludes this by saying, thus prophecy overcomes two of Satan's most common attacks against us. And what are they? Condemnation and discouragement. Let me say that again. Condemnation and discouragement, two of the ways Satan goes after us, and I believe most frequently. Now, the three areas that he described it as, edify, exhort, and comfort, you know from Scripture that that's also what New Testament Scripture at. We'll actually look at it momentarily. But we need to understand now, at this point, that in the Old Testament, that they did not have the Spirit dwelling in them. All the people didn't. And so, because they did not possess the Spirit as we do, everyone could not have the ability to hear from God as we who are born again do today. And so, what did they do? They went to the prophet for every direction because the Spirit was on him. And I would say to you, that's not what I believe we ought to do today. So, before we delve any further, I just want to stop and finish most of the rest of the day looking at what does the New Testament tell us about prophecy? And we're in doing this, I'm going to go back and address some of the things that we talked about as we opened this session with the broad view that there is in the body of Christ about prophecy today. So let's go first to Matthew, first chapter. We're going to look at verses 22 and 23, Matthew 1, 22 and 23. And what I want you to see here, these are the words of Jesus. I want you to see how he values prophecy. As a man who is filled with the Spirit of God, just as you and I are, righteous in all ways. He says, now all this took place, or the word says, now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they should call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now, let's take that and then marry that with some words of Jesus in Matthew 5:17. Now, when we read this verse I'm about to read, Matthew 5:17, I hear it most often talked about Jesus and the law. But I want you to see it has two aspects. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." So he says both. I did not come to abolish, but to what? Fulfill them. So he is saying that this prophecy that was described in Matthew 1, he took as concerning him and he came to fulfill it. And you're going to see as we talk more today, he did more than just fulfill Old Testament prophecies. He lived a prophetic life. The New Living Translation for Matthew 5 says this, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets." Now that's an interesting phrase, the writings of the prophets. In other words, what? Those things that are written and recorded in, for them, the Torah and the other books of the kings and the prophets. For us, we would simply say scripture. So he didn't come to abolish those things. He came to what? It says, "No, I came to accomplish their purpose," or to do what they prophesied would take place. Now with that, let's go over to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 16 is where we'll start, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. So Peter talking says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, he's saying we didn't make anything up to exaggerate it. Everything we said was true. And then he'll explain why. "Because we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So they saw it and they heard it." Then it says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance was made to him by the majestic glory," as the cloud of glory enveloped him, and Peter and two others heard it. And what did the Lord say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on this holy mountain. So what impact did this have on Peter? Well, he tells us in the 19th verse. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure." Now, literally, that's saying, "And we have the even surer prophetic word." So, what is he saying here? He's saying that prophetic word, which was recorded and written at the unction of the Holy Spirit, Scripture, is even more sure to him now, because he's heard the voice of the Father, not the other way around. Do you see that importance? That takes our attention and focuses it on the Word of God. Look at what it says. It goes on and says, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to the written word, as to a lamp shining in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." In other words, that written word can have an impact on our heart. But he says, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture." Now, he's not saying that no prophecy given right now. No prophecy of Scripture. So he's pointing us right back to what we said, the word of the Lord, is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. So it's not a man just saying what he wants to happen, but by men, King James as holy man, moved by the Holy Spirit from God. So we've all heard that talk. We focus on the word. It is our standard. It is a more sure, firmer peg for us to grasp than anything we might hear. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't hear and act on prophecy, But I'm saying we have to go back and let the standard for whatever is prophesied be what? Not just the prophecy, but the word of the Lord is a standard. Listen to the Wiest. And I'm going to start in the middle. Knowing this verse, that every prophecy of Scripture does not originate from any private explanation. So Scripture is not just one's opinion, it's the word of the Lord as he wanted recorded. For not by the desire of man did prophecy come aforetime, but being carried along by the Holy Spirit, men spoke words from God, who is the ultimate source. So again, what are we seeing here? We're seeing that when we have a prophetic word more sure, that is the written word, that becomes our standard. That will become, as we'll see next week, the key element, and you'll see it today too, even in judging what we hear today prophetically. Now, it does not mean we ignore the prophetic, because we're going to see the importance, even more about the importance to Jesus of that prophetic. So I just caution you, people who hear prophetic words today and just dismiss them all, they're missing things. People who hear every prophetic word today and take it as absolute gospel and line it up and put it in the equal with the word of God, they may be missing a lot because they do not judge it properly. You're going to begin to see how it has to bear witness with our spirit and line up with the Word of God. Now, I want to also go on and look at some things concerning Jesus. Go with me to the third chapter of Acts, the 21st verse. Third chapter of Acts, the 21st verse. And I want you to see here how the Spirit saw Jesus in terms of the prophetic and prophecy. It's talking about him, and it says, who heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke. And how did God speak? By the mouth of prophets, which was recorded in Scripture from ancient time. Moses said, so he is equating Moses here as a prophet. The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says. Now, so I would say that this is telling us that Moses is saying that there's coming a prophet, Jesus, and to him we need to give heed to everything he said. Now, what is that saying? He's calling Jesus a prophet. And you may say, well, duh, I know that. Well, sometimes I don't believe we act like it when we read his words. And 23 says, And it shall be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from amongst the people. Now again, this is talking about Jesus. This is not talking about old prophets that we're to heed and follow straight down the line. You're going to see that we need to hear from other prophets. But then there's further work that needs to be done. And you'll see that in an example in a moment. So again, he's just affirming divinely inspired scriptures. Now look back at Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. One of my favorite chapters. How can you not love the book of Ephesians? 19. So then, talking about you and I, we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now look at this and remember what we said. Trust in the Lord and you will be established. We're of God's household, having been built upon the foundation. So what foundation have we been built upon? The apostles and the prophets. And I would say past prophets, but I would also say you're going to see prophets that come in our day or in the church era. And then look at what it says about Jesus. Jesus Christ himself being the what? The cornerstone. Now, if he is the cornerstone, he is part of the foundation then of the sent ones, which certainly he was, and of the prophets, which we've already seen that he was. So Jesus was apostle, prophet, but we know he was all three other parts of the fivefold ministry as well. Now, why I say that is because I want you to see and think about Jesus. Prophets can hear the word of the Lord, or they can see a picture, and then they give the words that describes that picture. That's why they call them seers. How did Jesus operate? I only say what I hear my Father say, and I only do what I see him do. Do you see how he operated in a prophetic manner in every aspect of his life? Now, I want to go further, but before I do, I want to go over some scripture with you back in 1 Samuel. So, in 1 Samuel, 10th chapter, this is an account concerning Saul when he encounters the prophets, as was prophesied to him by Samuel. And I want you to start with me in verse 5. Samuel is talking to him, and he's told him, you're going to go and you're going to get some bread to be given to you, and we'll pick up in 5. And afterward, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. So right here in front of his enemy. And it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets. Now these were probably some from the school of the prophets. And they're coming down from the high place with what? Harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them. And look what it says. They will be prophesying. Now, if they're playing instruments, what are they doing? They're singing. They're worshiping. They're praising. And so you see here that singing and worship and praise can be a strong prophetic act. And we won't be able to get into that anymore today, but it can have an impact on you, just as it did. Verse 6 then tells him what's going to happen. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come on you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them, and you shall be changed into another man. So what is he saying prophecy going to do here? He's saying it's going to change you from one man to another. That prophetic anointing. If you look down at 9 and 10, you'll see that's exactly what happens. When they came, let's just pick up in 10. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him so mightily that he prophesied. He changed. He received the anointing of the Lord for his life, and he began to prophesy before he was king. And it wasn't a minor change. Look at the end of verse 11. They're saying, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also amongst the prophets? So what did prophecy that Samuel gave that was fulfilled in prophetic declarations? You know, I really wonder what they were singing, because it wouldn't surprise me if they were singing some of Samuel's words, and praising God about it. But look what happened. It changed the man. Prophecy can change the atmosphere. Prophecy can change the way a war is going or a battle is being fought, as we saw in 2 Chronicles 20:20 in these past weeks. You fill in the blank. It can change your health, a word, a prophetic word. Singing God's word prophetically can change that. So I just want you to see that as we go look at some more areas of New Testament purpose for prophecy. Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, we'll pick up in verse 10. Talking about Jesus, Paul is writing and said, he who descended in is himself, as also he who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. So who is he talking about? Jesus. And then verse 11. And he, Jesus, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So there he's listed the fivefold ministry. Now, keep reading. Why did he do it? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to building up the body of Christ. Does that sound like some of the things we actually heard that prophecy might do? It just goes right back. I mean, it fits in. Scripture is never going to contradict itself. And look, it keeps on going. Look in verse 13. until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God for a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that is what the fivefold ministry is going to do until we're all made into the fullness of Christ. So are we there today? Absolutely not. Do we need teachers and pastors? Absolutely. Do we need evangelists? Yes. Then why would we think we don't need prophets? So I just want you to begin to see all throughout the New Testament, it talks about why all are needed. Now look down at 14. One of the things that prophets can do is they can put us back on a stable position, on a stable platform. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So it's not just teaching that's doing that. It's not just pastoring. It's not just evangelism. All of these gifts are given to build us up to a mature, stable, how about if I say it, firm peg, one who believes in and one who trusts in the Lord, even when we don't know how something is going to happen. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, and let's just read what is given to us by the Holy Spirit as gifts, because your prophecy is mentioned in here, as you well know. Pick up in verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good, all those things that we've been talking about. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and a prophet will operate in both of those, a true prophet, to another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting or working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, another thing that a prophet is normally strong in, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So here we see a number of things listed, including prophecy, including tongues and interpretation, which in effect is a prophetic utterance. And in these, though, I want you to begin to see that a lot of these work in pairs, just like tongues and interpretation. You see pastor-teacher a lot, but you also see prophet and teacher a lot. There are those who talk a lot about prophetic teaching and how this is very common and very much needed in the body today. You also see prophets, it's discerning of spirits. So there's another pair. You see prophets with miracles. Why? All of these things are affirming what the word of the Lord that the prophet is speaking. Now look down at verse 11 because I want to keep it focused. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. This is saying that we can all operate in these nine gifts here. But because we operate and maybe we prophesy one time, that does not what? That doesn't make us a prophet. It just is a gift that the Lord has given us to use. Now, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians 14:3 and read this, and then we'll make a couple other statements and move on. In 14:3, it says, one who prophesies speaks to man for edification and exhortation and consolation. That is just what we saw earlier, isn't it? So what we see here is these gifts are given to do these things, and prophecy in particular is doing these things for people. New Living says, one who prophesies strengthens others. How about makes a peg stronger? Encourages them. Encourages them to what? To stand firm, holding on to that peg. And it comforts them. But again, go back to what we saw, that these gifts are to establish us and put us on this firm foundation. Now, you all know, at least I believe most of you do, that just because one gets a word of prophecy through the gifts of the Spirit, that does not make that person a prophet. A prophet is a calling, a lifelong calling, a gift that is irrevocable. And so I want us to just make sure we understand that while we're all encouraged to operate in the gifts, we are not all called to be a prophet, what we're talking about today. in a lifetime. And it's no different with someone who's received a gift of healing and or a healing anointing. We all can lay hands on the sick. We all can be having an unction come to us to lay hands supernaturally with great faith. But that doesn't mean that we all have that healing anointing, that supernatural anointing that is on some, just as it was on Jesus. So, I want to talk a minute about prophecy and the indwelling of the Spirit, how we live in the New Testament. And I want you to see why both are necessary, but I also want you to see that we are not to just trust or seek out the prophetic all the time, because we do have the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see a lot of similarities in what the Holy Spirit does and what the prophet brought to the table. But one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is what? Tell us things to come. Gives us direction. And I want to use Paul as an example in this of prophecy. And you're going to see that Paul needed this prophecy, and you're going to see how it encouraged him. But you're also going to see how he discerned, as he received a number of words, what was accurate and what was not. So go to Acts 21, and I really believe this is sound, sound instruction for us. In Acts 21, let's just start in verse 1, and let's read the first four verses together. And it came about when we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Cos, to the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship, crossed over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. So now we get to verse 4. When they get to this area, Paul says, and after looking up the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. Now I want you to see what these people were telling Paul. And they kept telling Paul, and I'm going to say that they were hearing from the Spirit. Now, just put quotes around that for a moment. They were hearing from the Spirit because Scripture says they kept telling Paul through the Spirit. But what they were telling him is, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, look at with me, and then we'll come back to this, because I'll just go ahead and tell you, I don't believe they were telling him correctly, and I'll explain to you why I don't believe that. Look at Acts 20, starting in verse 22. And now behold, bound in spirit, meaning he's purposing in his spirit, that's where he's being led to do, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. So Paul knows by the Spirit that what? Bound by the Spirit, he knows he's supposed to go to Jerusalem. And then he says, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city that bonds and afflictions that await me. But he goes on and says in 24, but I do not count my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I might finish the course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So now let's go back to 21. We've seen Paul knows through the Holy Spirit indwelling him, ministering to him, that he's to go to Jerusalem, even though he's not certain what's happened. So what is happening in verse 4? Well, I believe these people are hearing that Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen. So they're hearing that from the Spirit. But then what do? They add on, don't go to Jerusalem. So it's a word of the Lord and their opinion. And this is really key, because we've got to learn that we've got to stay with what the Lord has told us. So they were hearing from the Spirit, but then they were adding on. Let's continue. Jump down to verse 8. They go unto another place. And the next day we departed and came to Caesarea. And entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. And now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet, someone who he obviously respected as a prophet, named Agabus, came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, and he bound him by his own hands and feet, and he says, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles." Now, I suspect that that's similar to the words that these prophets up, these people were telling him through the Spirit, "Don't go to Jerusalem." They were seeing this same picture. But what did they do? Well, they took that and went further with it. Now, in this, Paul just continues on and pick up in 14, because the people were crying about all this. And he says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." So these people didn't understand at first what was going on with this. Paul knew he had heard. Now, what was the difference in what Agabus said and what those earlier had said who were telling him, "Don't go"? He saw what was going to happen, just as they saw. And he spoke what he saw and no more. In other words, he stayed with the Spirit, just as those people who had seen in the Spirit heard. But then what did they do? They moved away from the Spirit and added to their flesh, from their flesh, because they truly cared about Paul. "Don't go." Yet what had the Holy Spirit told Paul? That you must go to Jerusalem. He also told him, as you're going to see, you must go to Rome. Let me read to you Acts 19, verse 21. Because we've got to stay. When we hear prophecy, we've got to stay first with what the word that of the Lord is for you and I. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you first, and then will validate through prophetic what you're going to be doing. In the Amplified, Acts 19:21. "Now after these events, Paul determined in the Holy Spirit," so again, this is before these times that we just read, "that he would have to travel through Macedonia and Achaia and most of Greece and go to Jerusalem." And look at this next phrase. "After I have been there, I must also visit Rome." And then remember back in Acts 9 verse 16, when Ananias came to reveal the will of the Lord to him and called him to what? See. The Lord spoke through Ananias and said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer." So what is Paul doing? Paul is staying focused on the Spirit. He's receiving the words of the Lord, and he's judging them by what the Spirit has said to him. Now, what you would say, well, why would the Lord speak these kind of words to him? Because he wanted to encourage him that you're on my plan and that I'm going to take care of you. In other words, trust in the Lord, and now he can trust in the prophetic word that he's heard himself from the Holy Spirit and what he's had affirmed by a prophet. So that says to you and I, when we hear prophecy, we need not to look to our flesh, to the circumstances around us. We must look back inside and see what the Holy Spirit witnesses about that word to us. And we'll begin to see next week some other things we do, including applying it to the word of the Lord, and make decisions. Because when we enter into the flesh, what are we doing? We're getting into Satan's grounds. That's why we can't go by just open doors. We can't go by fleeces, because what are we doing? If we don't have the witness inside us to an open door, we shouldn't walk through it. Because we're putting that out there in this realm where the devil can operate. So we always go by that inward witness. Now I want to close with these. And I want to sow these as seeds. I'm not going to answer some of the questions that I'm asking here. But I want you to ponder this between now and next Wednesday when we meet. Because we're going to see some things from this about how we are to use words that are spoken to us that bear witness. Amos 3, verses 7 and 8. Amos 3, verses 7 and 8. Surely, of a certainty, this is absolute, the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Verse 8. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Some strong statements there. Now I want you to read and meditate those. The Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret purpose to his servants, the prophets. And then when the prophet hears it, certainly he speaks. Now I want you to go to Luke 2. And in Luke 2, Jesus is being taken into the temple for the designated sacrifices. And it picks up in verse 25. Luke 2, 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? It means he was looking at the prophetic words about the Messiah who was coming to Israel to console, to take them out of their misery. And then it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And the Holy Spirit had also revealed to him, so he'd had prophetic words to him from the Spirit, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, in other words, the Anointed One. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he, Simeon, took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord. Now, what has happened here? This is something Simeon has been praying about, looking for, anticipating. I would say maybe he's been muttering it to himself. Now the Lord says in a prophetic way to him, this is that. Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen thy revelation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Wow. And the glory of thy people Israel. And then it says in 33 and 34, and his father and mother were amazed at the things which was being said about him. Now, I don't believe this is the first time they've heard him, because Mary knew what she was carrying. And I'm sure she and Joseph had conversations about it. But look at what it says then. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary's mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to that end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So here's Simeon, received words from the Lord, and now they're fulfilled. 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. Now I want to slowly read this next phrase. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. So I just want to ask you, what prayers do you think she was praying? 38. And at that very moment when she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So I just want you to take this. They had prophetic words. They had long season where those prophetic words were not fulfilled. People came and died. And now they've got these prophetic words. And it says that they were what? That Anna particularly was serving day and night with fastings and prayers. So I just want to plant this, because we're going to see that prophetic words are often given for us to do something with. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. So today, I hope this has just sown seeds that the prophetic in this day is real. Not everything that is prophesied, we've seen this in Paul, is the will of the Lord. People can add to it. But we must be like Paul when the Spirit bears witness with us to that word that was spoken. And then we'll begin to talk about being like Anna and what we do with that word. We love you. Hope today has blessed you. And again, I look forward to being with you next week as we look more about trusting in the Lord and trusting in His prophets. Be blessed.